Just doesn't have anything to do with keys.
Hi, Sam. Hello, how are you?
Better?
Good.
Revelation precept. Written by John. Just fine on your phone or on your computer, but the Roku app is not working. At least it isn't for us. And we've got a ticket in with Sermon Audio about that. You know, they don't have the resources that YouTube or, you know, even Rumble or some of those folks have. So we have to be patient whenever there is something wrong. But we're in Isaiah 27, and it's good to be back.
You are loved.
Welcome back.
Sorry, I'm not the best anymore.
Except it was nice to not have the coffee being made down there for like two whole services.
Yeah, I noticed our attendance was down. Without coffee. I mean, I know you all come for the Bible teaching, too.
That's right.
Isaiah, what?
When you...
Hey, I love you. Yeah. Hello.
We can't get good coffee other places, Pastor. We can't get good teaching everywhere.
That's right. But it's hard to find good coffee, too.
That's true.
Tim Hortons. Yeah. You know, Tim Hortons is... Two problems with Tim Hortons over the last couple of years. Number one is they're closed half the time.
Yeah.
And number two is we've had problems because their cups stink.
Their cups smell like perfume.
And so what we did, what I do is when I have this bad boy handy, I just dump it in there and throw the cup away. But we've sent a message saying, you know, I don't know why, but your cups really stink.
I think they store them next to some detergent or something. Oh, but the cups pick up the fragrance.
It's you know, when you're eating or drinking something, if there's a smell, and it, especially if it's overwhelming or, you know, it hurts the quality of the... Yeah. So, but that's one of the... Their dark roast is what I... We're in Isaiah 27, and that's where Brother John left off last week, so that's where we pick up. And it was, I'll say this again, but it was very nice having the All-Ball crew standing in, and Brother John stepping up, and even had the live stream was...
We watched.
We were able to enjoy the live stream.
It's not the same, is it?
And thankfully, it worked. It stopped. Was it Wednesday night? We listened, or no?
I watched on my phone.
No, I cast it. You watched for a few minutes, but I cast it from our computer to our TV because the Roku app wasn't working. So we did watch it.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. So we, I was telling, we have a ticket in with Sermon Audio and. You can either hook your TV up by HDM cord, or if you have casting and you have a smart TV, you can cast it.
Oh, I don't know how to do that.
Yeah, it's got to be a newer TV too. So, all right, let's get into the study with a word of prayer. We're in Isaiah 27. We're going to look at the third stanza, if you will, of the song, the kingdom song of Isaiah. So we'll start with a word of prayer, and would ask Brother Doug, would you open up, say?
Yes, sir. Lord God, we just thank you very much that the pastor and Jen is back in the fold there. We've been praying for him. And,
amen.
Lord God, we just assurance of answered prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for this day and this time. And,
amen.
Nuggets that the pastor's really going to show us in this chapter. You know, thank you for everything in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's get into the text by reading verses 1 through 6. And I'll have you jump in on the even verses with me. So I'll read beginning verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day and night, night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I got night and day. I flipped there, day and night. And then that next word reminded me of a Sunday school teacher I had for a little while. And every time he saw that word, he would pronounce it furry instead of fury. But again, we begin with that phrase, in that day, just a reminder, of course, that refers to the day of the Lord. And you just have to look at the context to know what part of or what context of the day of the Lord, which I set it as the moment after the rapture all the way through the great white throne.
Amen.
Some teachers specify that it's from the time of the confirmation of the covenant, the countdown of the 7 years through the millennial kingdom and to the great white throne. But I still say that the rapture, even though it's not one of the seals, vials, or trumpets, it is a judgment. It is a major judgment of God on the world.
Amen.
And it sets the tone for the rest of the tribulation, which does begin with, the countdown of 7 years begins with the confirmation of the covenant. And there's some people who try to whittle that day of the Lord down to this or that. And then others actually tried to say it's an actual day, and it's the day that Jesus returns, and that's the day of the Lord. And you have to ignore a lot of scripture to teach that, because as we've run the references, but we've seen here how much of the time it is referring to that day or the day of the Lord, and it's referring to the tribulation period. Other times where we've seen it's referring to the millennial kingdom, and then judgment day is referred to in texts that refer to the day of the Lord. So keep that in mind. I always tell you, I don't tell you not to listen to other teachers. I don't have a corner on the market. I hope I never do. If I'm the only Bible-believing preacher on the planet, we're in trouble.
Amen. Amen.
But all of us are teachers. We're fallible.
Amen.
And so I listen to teachers. Over the years, I've listened to a handful of teachers a lot, and then other teachers here and there. But the ones that I've listened to a lot, there's just a lot of times where what they're saying I just know isn't really nailing it. It's off. Well, that doesn't mean I turn them off. Now, if they start denying fundamental truths, they start denying the book, they start teaching evolution, they start teaching that Jesus isn't God in flesh, that he was created, he wasn't born of a virgin, or he didn't rise from the dead bodily, or that heaven is real but hell isn't. That's catching on these days. Turn those guys off. what's the old phrase that people use? It's a bridge too far. Is that one of the phrases people use for that? Yeah. But we're not going to split hairs over, or at least we're not going to split fellowship with people over things like the day of the Lord. But I'm pretty convinced on that matter. So we go on and it says, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is another one of those things where at first glance you see, and it is basically a dinosaur. Some people will try to quibble over that. I don't care if you don't like the word dinosaur. It means terrible lizard. It means it's a big, huge lizard that terrifies you.
Like some of those old Japanese movies.
Yeah, like Godzilla. Yeah. Well, that's what Leviathan is really based on. Fool yourself. A lot of these great dragon stories of the past. We had a study we did probably 10 years ago. I think I called it Dinosaurs and Dragons. And you just make a simple comparison. You can see that what we call dragons, what is called Leviathan and Behemoth, are just dinosaurs. But the word dinosaur was invented in the 19th century. It was a word made up because they didn't want to call them dragons anymore. And so they came up with a new word, dinosaur. Yeah.
In fact, Buddy Davis has a whole song about it.
Yeah.
Oh no! Another word literally says in it. It's a new word that was made up in 1940 something.
It's 1840.
Oh, 18. Okay,
yeah, it was 19th century. Yeah, and it was. And I'm not saying that the word is wrong. I'm not saying don't call them dinosaurs, but don't forget that that's just a new word for the old word, dragon. Yep. Leviathan. It would be dragon. Would be all the dinosaurs. Leviathan would be like T-Rex, a specific name of a specific type of dragon or dinosaur. Behemoth the same way. Let's go over to Job 41.
Yeah.
Look at this. Job, we've just read this recently in our daily Bible reading.
Job 41.
Jenny and I read together. And at night, usually right after dinner or sometime thereabout. And every time I get sick, Jenny says, "You want me to read to you?"
Aww.
I'm like, "No."
He always powers through it.
Yeah. I'll let her read other things, but when it comes to the Bible, I always, I've even read it like this. I'm going to have to totally lose my voice. Yeah. All right, Job 41, I just want to read through the first 10 verses together. Read the even with me. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? And or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Now, I just want you to see that that's describing a real creature. And people really get thrown because down in verse 19, he's a fire breather. Out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. And so people try to make this a mythical creature. I'm here to tell you that I believe it was a real creature. Now, on a very small scale today, there are examples of this in nature. There's a type of bug that shoots fire out of its rear end. All you have to do is reverse engineer or opposite engineer and make that come out of that fly's front end and do so on a large scale. And you've got the same thing that we're reading here. I believe in fire-breathing dragons. That's what I'm telling you.
Amen.
I believe they flew. And I believe during the millennium we'll see them again.
What happened to them?
They're extinct. Just like the woolly mammoth and other types of... Did y'all see in the news this week, they thought they were seeing an extinct shark that's like 500 feet long.
Yeah.
And they were all freaking out. They thought, because it looked like it on the sonar. But then they found out it was a school of fish that just happened to be in that order, and it looked like that.
Wow.
But, that shark. But they know that shark did exist at one time. And that's how they, Yeah, Doug, you're gonna say.
Yeah, I saw a dragon. It was really weird. I was down at Disney World. I don't know which theme park that it was. They had a Komodo dragon.
Far
off.
Yeah, there are types of reptiles that are just small versions. And one of the theories is that after the flood, like man, all the animals stopped living as long. But there are types of reptiles today that if they were to live for as long as, a couple thousand years, for example, they would be huge because they don't stop growing.
Wow.
And reptiles today, there's numerous types. They don't stop growing, but they die before they get big enough to be what we're seeing here. So the other thing, though, is that people see what we're going to read here at the end of the chapter, and then they say, well, this is Satan. Look at verses 33 and 34. Read those with me. Upon earth there is not his... Were you there? Wait a minute. 33 and 34.
In Job?
In Job, yeah. All right, let's read. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, it's just like whenever in Isaiah 14, a prophet is speaking of and to the king of Babylon, and then he's speaking through him to Lucifer. And the king of Babylon. First of all, he's talking about the power behind the king of Babylon, and king of Babylon is a type of Satan. Both in those passages, Isaiah 14. And Ezekiel 28, he's speaking to the king of Tyre, but then begins speaking to the power behind the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre is a type of Satan in Ezekiel 28. Same thing here. He's speaking of and about Leviathan, but then he speaks through to the power behind Leviathan, or at the very least, what the Leviathan creature is a type of. And that's Satan. What some people do is throw the creature out and say this is just Satan. No, it's just like with all these other references we're reading. There's the earthly, and then there's the supernatural or the extraterrestrial, the non-earthly behind that is being spoken to. Don't Don't lose one for the other. They're both there. Yeah.
Well, isn't the context, though, God is asking Job to compare himself to this animal? I don't know.
He's asking him, can you basically overpower Leviathan? Can you bring Leviathan under your power?
Can you tame him?
Yeah, yeah. And we don't want to get into what Job's message is detailed, because that'd take a long time. But the basic message is, look, Job, I created Leviathan. You can't even control Leviathan. How do you think you're going to control me? You can't explain Leviathan. How are you going to explain me?
Right, so God's message would be a little weird if he's asking him, you know, can you tame Satan? You know, if Leviathan was Satan, it would kind of...
Well, it's both.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Don't lose one for the other, because it's true of Satan as well.
Right, that's all it was.
If that's all it was, though, it would not work.
Right. Yeah, Brian?
Well, this first verse of Isaiah 27, the first thing that it made me think of is Revelation, where I saw a beast rising out of the sea.
Yeah, and we're going to come to that, actually, in just a minute. Sure. I also want to look at, though, before we go to Revelation, is Psalm 74. Go over to Psalm 74. This kind of, this is one of the weird, you have a... Mysteries of the Unknown study on the Bible. This is one of the verses that get thrown in there, the Mysteries of the Unknown. Verse 12, Psalm 74, verses 12 through 14. And verse 12 gives us some background and context for what we're reading. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now read 13, 14 with me. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, there's a lot of guesstimates going on with this when you hear teachers, although most just act like they didn't read what they read and they just skip it. But... notice the connection with dragons and Leviathan right there in two verses, 13 and 14. There's also the theory that somehow this is related to manna, because what did he give the children of Israel to eat in the wilderness? Manna.
He also gave them quails.
Yeah, and it says to be meat to the people, and technically the meat offerings were meal offerings. They were like flour and... Manna is described as like a wafer, but it's hard to, you know, it would take quite a miracle to take Leviathan meat and turn it into a wafer that tastes like honey. And it just simply doesn't say that in this text.
Amen.
So if you want to believe that that's somehow where the manna came from, power to you, but I don't think that's what he means. I think it's a mystery. I think there are things in the Bible that we're never going to understand.
Till we get there.
And so when you got a guy who thinks he knows everything about the Bible, you better take him with a grain of salt, because there are plenty of things that I just don't get completely. I know what it says, but to explain it to you is another matter. Back to our text here in verse 1 of Isaiah 27, though, what's it say about Leviathan? It says, with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, I think that Isaiah is referring to Satan here.
Yeah.
I don't think there's any reason to punish a creature for the sin that's taking place, and the sins of Israel or the sins of the nations, but there is reason to punish Satan. So see how important that is. If you just read that, you think, well, Leviathan is a dinosaur. He's just going to punish a dinosaur. But if you understand what Job says and the type that Leviathan serves, then there are times where Bible mysteries can be understood if you know the whole Bible. if you compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's where we, as Bible believers who read our Bible from cover to cover, we teach it verse by verse, we have, there's nothing special about us, but we do have a leg up on most professing Christians today because of ignorance. It's not that we're smarter, it's that we are just better biblically informed by the fact that we read through the whole Bible and don't treat it like a cookbook.
Amen.
I'm feeling a little down today. Show me something. You know, that's how people treat the Bible. I'm feeling really happy today. I want to post on social media and tell the whole world, let's find a verse. That's how people treat the Bible. And now, there's nothing wrong with just going in the Bible and find a verse that makes you feel good. If that's supplemental, if that's not your the whole of your Bible study and the whole of your Bible knowledge. But that's where we're at in this day and age. But he says there, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And Brother Brian pointed us where we're going. Let's go to Revelation 12 to begin with. Revelation 12. And this is the chapter about Israel. Again, you'll hear that butchered by a lot of teachers. They look at the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and they don't go back to Genesis 37, I believe it is, to get their cross-reference, and so they start saying this is Mary.
Oh, yeah, I've seen all that.
Then some will say it's other things. They'll even confuse this woman with the woman in Revelation 17, 18, which is atrocious. But this is Israel. The woman represents Israel. And if you look down verse 7 through 9, it says, as Israel is going to be chased out of the land, and I'm just giving you the summary here, they're going to be chased into the wilderness, which is where Petra is, and there are various other reasons we believe they will go to Petra and that surrounding area in the wilderness. When you see wilderness in the Bible, it's speaking of desert. And verses 7 through 9, says verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So it's clear that Michael's not taking on dinosaurs here. And something you just, dragons, even when they're described the way Leviathan is, they are types of Satan. In verse 8, this battle's going on, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. That's the dragon and his angels. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now read verse 9 with me. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now you can't miss the biblical commentary there. The best commentary on the Bible is the
Bible.
And right there in verse 9 tells you that that dragon is the devil. Can't miss it.
So there's going to be war in heaven?
There, that's what it said, didn't it?
Yeah. So when we get there...
In heaven doesn't always mean the throne of God. There's three heavens.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's the third heaven is where there's not any war because God rules. The second heaven is where right now Satan is the prince and the power of the
air.
And the air is everything above your head to heaven, the third heaven. But, well, I'll put it this way. He's the prince and power of the air, and that encompasses everything. But then the first heaven is our atmosphere where we breathe. So you think of three heavens, the atmosphere where we breathe, outer space where you can't breathe, and then the third heaven is where, when Paul was caught up, it said he was caught up to the what?
Third heaven.
Third heaven, that's why.
So when we die, where do we go?
Third heaven.
You serious? I mean, come on, you think you go to Mars? No, just I'm trying to teach you. We're not here to criticize. We're here to teach you to think. When you die, where do you go? Which heaven?
Third.
Now, don't answer four.
Third.
Yes.
See, isn't that really a question that answers itself? Okay. I mean, you don't think you go to Mars or,
right.
You know.
So we won't be where the war is.
Right. You afraid you're going to have to fight?
I don't want to be anywhere where the devil is.
Well, none of us do. But you know what? You don't have anything to worry about.
Okay. Yeah, according to the world, men are from Mars. So
yeah.
Charles, I love you.
All right, look at Revelation 20 over a few more pages. Now, you know, I tell everybody, I don't mind answering questions, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm here so that you can answer questions. I'm here to teach you so you will read your Bible. Because, you know, I could have died last week.
Yeah.
I could drop dead right now. So could you. So what do we need? We need to be in a point in our relationship with the Lord where we can get in His Word and hear from Him clearly. Without an Eden Greg, you know, I want you to look at me as icing on the cake. But the cake is that you can sit down with God's Word anytime, day or night, open that book and hear from God.
Amen.
But as I said a moment ago, most people can't hear from God because Hebrews talks about having discernment, but it's a skill. And it's from the use of the Word. It's like anything else. Pop the hood on my car, I can tell you two or three things. Take somebody who is constantly working on cars, they will bore you to death with all the detail. Yep. Well, that's the way I want to be about the Bible. I don't want to bore you to death, but I want to be able to. You know, but most people, you could sit down and in 5 minutes they'll tell you everything they know about the Bible. Sure. And it shouldn't be like that. Yeah.
Another good analogy or whatever, like that is Mark and me. I can say that's
about
train.
Trains. Yeah.
Mark will say, "Well, that's a blah blah blah, and it's got blah blah blah." Oh my goodness!
All right, look at Revelation 21-3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. And a great chain in his hands. There you go, Revelation 20, verse 1 on your hat there, Johnny. Verse 2. Read verse 2 and 3 with me. Revelation 20. Read verses 2 and 3 with me. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, again, the Bible makes it clear that that dragon is the devil. Amen? Verse 2. A lot of people like to get real messed up on this and say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Why in the world would God defeat the devil and then 1,000 years later let him loose again? And my answer is, you know what? God's a whole lot smarter than you. And a whole lot smarter than me. But at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be a rebellion. All God is doing is letting the one that they truly are serving out so that they can follow him one last time. If he didn't let Satan out, there would still be a rebellion and God would still kill them all. But I think this is just another example that God has class.
Amen.
God has style. God does things in a big way.
Yeah.
And his final defeat, he doesn't want to be known for eternity as defeating a bunch of peons who are just stupid, ignorant followers of the devil. He's going to put the devil out there one last time. I can't speak for the Lord, but that's what I think. Jump over to verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That's what I was referring to, the questions people ask. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He's deceiving the nations, but they desire deception. Don't be fooled. Anybody, and I mean anybody, who follows anyone other than Jesus Christ, do so because they desire deception.
They do. That's right.
I've often felt sorry for Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. I've often felt sorry for Mormons. I've often felt sorry for people who get into the occult. I'm thinking all those poor people following a lie. But the more I've gotten to know them and I try to talk to them and discuss the facts, they don't want the truth. So it becomes clear the more time you spend with people like that, they don't desire the truth. For whatever reason, they love a lie.
They love the lies because they love their sin.
Yeah, and sin's behind it all, according to John 3:19.
I've had people tell me that point blank. What if I don't want to believe the truth?
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
That's on you.
Hey, Lisa, I missed.
Well, God made sure that they had the ability
That's right. Without excuse. Without excuse. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There you go. That's the Bible commentary on Isaiah 27 verse 1. Then verse 2 continues back in Isaiah 27. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Okay, verse 2. There it says, a vineyard of red wine. We're told that that is Israel. And I think it's Isaiah 5. Let me look. I didn't write it down, but I think it's... Look at Isaiah 5, which is back a few pages. And where am I at? There it is. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his... What? His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful here. Who's he talking about? My vineyard. It's Israel, and Israel, in this text, it's referring to Jerusalem, verse 3. O now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. And so there's places where it's Israel, places where it's Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. But we know the vineyard is Israel. The Lord will be the husbandman of the kingdom age, and there will be plenty and prosperity like there hasn't been since the time of Eden. In our study, coming up in 20 minutes or so, well, the study will be after that, but in the 11 o'clock study, we're going to look at husbandmen that are given the vineyard before the millennium, and they're evil, they're wicked. But during the millennium, the Lord himself will be the husbandman. And all of Israel's enemies are going to make peace because they'll have no choice. Verse 4, that word is not furry. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? It's similar to what he was asking Job back in Job 41. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to take on God? Verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. He's saying, how do you think you're going to make peace with me on your terms? No, you will make peace. It says, and he shall make peace with me. But it's going to be on God's terms. Verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And so that's what's coming. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come in. And we're kind of singing about the eternal age there. But there's, for Israel, there's coming a day when the United Nations will no longer condemn them constantly and ignore the crimes of their enemies.
That's right.
There's coming a day when Israel will not need that
iron dome
of missiles to protect themselves from Hezbollah in Lebanon or Hamas and Fatah down in the West Bank and Gaza. There's coming a day where Israel will not be under the authority and power of a government that they're under now, which is not only not the government God set up, it's not a monarchy. It's a government filled with Freemasons and one world globalists, filled with Christ rejecting Jews. But there's we believe they have a right to exist. We support their right to be a nation. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ, their rejected Messiah, is going to rule over Israel and the rest of the world.
Amen.
He shall cause them that come of Jacob, meaning that their DNA is out of Jacob, to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. We're getting a taste of that right now. Israel's become one of the main exporters of different types of fruit and flowers. People are getting flowers from Israel all over, especially in Europe. And Israel has become, well, if Israel shut everything down tomorrow, it would throw us into a deep recession because they supply the world with so much goods. Well, there's coming a day where Israel is going to be the hub of world economy and the hub of the whole world in every sense, politically, religiously, economically. And so we're looking forward to that. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother John, you can pick up there verse 7 next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Brian, would you close the Bible study prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters that are here today to learn from this teaching. We praise you, Lord, for perfectly preserving your word.
Amen. Amen.